discussed in part. What we discuss on Thursday nights are things that aren't necessarily discussed on Sunday morning, because there's just so much in this book that you can only get to so much on a Sunday morning. So this leads us to the name of this particular study, which is Unashamed. There was it's kind of a culminating thing, and I don't want to get too detailed, but I've been praying for a while for what is our church's one word. Because, you know, some of us have already received our one word, and that was the short sermon series at the beginning of the year, is what's a word that God is giving you, who he's making you to become for this year. But I've been asking the Lord for a word for our church, and I had narrowed it down to kind of a feeling that he was giving me, but I had never received a word. But the feeling was that we needed to be aggressive in our evangelism, aggressive in our approach to sharing the good news with people. But I wasn't feeling like our one word was evangelism, though that was the emphasis of it. And as I was trying to come up with a theme for the book of Romans, so it didn't just say book of Romans, which I guess it could have been, but I wanted it to be thematic to something that would impact us as a church. I was teaching, or as originally I was studying, and then eventually teaching through the very first part of this chapter that I'm going to look at today, where Paul talks about being unashamed of the gospel. And that started resonating with me, and I thought at first it was resonating with me, but then I realized it was resonating with the whole sermon series. And so each week, we're going to be unashamed of something. So today is unashamed of the good news. The other times we'll be unashamed of our faith, of righteousness, unashamed of, and then, you know, each week we'll have an unashamed of something. But then I realized, I think this might be, and if we go to the next slide, I think that this might be the name that God has given to us, or the word that God has given to us for this year as a church, that we're just going to be unashamed, because there's nothing to be shameful or ashamed of when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to see as I work into this what I mean by that, but I look forward to seeing how this is going to play out, this word unashamed. I look forward to how this is going to play out for us as a church, as we embrace this word over the next few weeks. It's actually going to be the next 3 months where we look at this whole issue of being unashamed of various things according to whatever chapter in. And Pastor Jerry, he's going to be sharing here in 3 weeks, is that right? Something like that. And then he'll share again a few weeks later, also from the book of Romans. And I love when Jerry preaches because then I don't have to. But and most of you have gotten to hear him now. He just comes at things from a completely different angle than the way I come at it, which is great because it's exposure to the different ways that God has raised us up to teach and to share the good news, the gospel, with everybody. So let me kind of transition now into the sermon, though. And I want to start out by talking about social media. In a short while here, not today, but on another Sunday, possibly next, Miley is going to help us understand more about our own social media as a church. But I want to tell you something about social media that drives me crazy. There's a lot of things, but I'm going to narrow it down to one thing. It's when people brag about an event or something they're going through or that they've done in a way to make others feel less than. Does that make sense? Where they want people to feel excluded, they want people to be jealous or envious of them, and it just bothers me when people do that. But what I do like about social media, because I don't want to just be negative here, what I do like about social media, though, is exactly the opposite, is when people share personal news about something that they're individually very excited about. And so I'll read what I mean, you know, a pregnancy announcement, an engagement, college acceptance, a healing, a promotion at work, a surprise vacation, welcome unexpected company, and even just a really good restaurant tip in the local area. I really like those things in social media. When a person gives me what I would call good news, this is an exciting thing, and I want to celebrate with them. And I know that people like sharing good news, and I know this because people tell me good news things all the time. They go, Pastor Bill, did you hear, you know, my daughter, you know, fill in the blank, my cousin, fill in the blank. Did you hear about what happened to the doctor's appointment? Fill in the blank. Like Michelle, fill in the blank. She's still cancer-free. She just went to the doctor. She's still cancer-free. Good news. That's good news. It brings joy. It brings hope. It brings encouragement to all of us, and it's very inclusive. It gives me happy feelings, happy thoughts. And I love good news because it's so mutually satisfying. It's just so beneficial for everyone. We all rejoice with Michelle. And if she was, and if you hearken back to when we were praying while she had cancer, that we grieved with her and concerned with her and prayed with her, and now we rejoice with her because of the good news that she shared with us. So, you know, when a person brags, intent on making others feel envious, they really should just be ashamed of themselves. And there's so many times that I've read on Facebook or other social media blog posts that I follow where somebody will say something, I'll think, you should just really be ashamed of yourself. That was just so wrong. And you know what you're doing. It was intentional by the way the pictures were taken, by the wording that was expressed. But there's nothing shameful about sharing good news because it brings joy. It helps others. Bragging excludes, good news includes. It welcomes, it invites. And that's the beauty of good news. And Paul wrote to this group of Christians that met in Rome that we're about to learn about, is that he wrote a specific thing to them. He wrote them a letter because he wanted them to understand something. He wanted them to understand how good, what good news the gospel was, which I know has got kind of its own little irony because the word gospel actually in the English translation should be good news. So how good the good news was, because the good news is good news because it's good news. You know, it's just like there's no other way to say it, but that's how I would say it. But Paul wanted to share with these Christians in Rome how really good the gospel is because it united them with other believers. The Romans, they were like on a whole other peninsula. They were separated from the Greek peninsula where many of the churches were. And then Greece was its own peninsula that was separated by what we'd call part of the Fertile Crescent, where the other churches are, namely in Turkey, you know, in Syria. If you really want to go on a Holy Lands tour, New Testament style, you got to go to Syria and you need to go to Turkey, parts of Greece. And so anyhow, Paul was really excited because he said, I want you guys to know you're all part of this bigger story. And so what I want to do is look at this good news, the good news as it was meant to be. And it's meant to make us happy, joyful, included into God's plan. So let's begin by looking at the bad news. Okay, so that's where we're going with this thing. We're going to look at bad news first. So the only way to look at the bad news is to kind of take this thing and turn it on its ear. So if you're in the book of Romans, you're going to be in the very first chapter, but we're not going to start looking at the very first verse of chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 18. We're starting with bad news because bad news leaves us unhappy and isolated. And so here's how it begins. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degradation of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do these deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's the bad news, okay? That's the bad thing. That's the negative, and I want to look at that for a second here, because these are what are listed. So I want to go back. I think it's one slide before this that has a fill-in. Yeah, the bad news about humanity thing. This is in your notes. I want to stay here just for a second. Or this slide, I mean, for a minute, is we have to understand bad news before we can understand good news. So I purposely jumped to the bad news that leaves us unhappy, that leaves us isolated. And I want to start by focusing in on verse 18 just for a second. And it's this whole issue that people, they'll get stuck on it and not be able to move past it in verse 18, where it begins to talk about God's wrath. God's wrath. And we have to understand the context of what's being talked about here in order to understand what's being said about God's wrath. The context, beginning in verse 21, in the very first part of verse 21 is this, that man knew God. And if you look at your word, you'll see it in there, that man knew God. Like humans knew God at the beginning of our creation. And then later in verse 25, it says that then what happened is that we exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Who in here can remember what I usually define sin as? Sin is believing what about God? A lie about God. Sin is believing a lie about God. That he doesn't love you. That you can't trust him. That he's not always there. That he doesn't understand. These lies that we believe about him, even though throughout his word he says, I get it, I understand you, I even came to earth to prove it, I know all your infirmities, I can heal all your wounds, and yet we sometimes discredit that about him. And so man knew God, verse 21. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So right now I'm just giving you the context in which we're learning about verse 18, God's wrath. So the context is that began to happen within man abandoning the truth about God, namely that God is who he is. Because don't forget that the enemy was the one who instilled in us this distrust of God. Are you sure he said that? That's what he said. That's distrust. Are you sure he said that? And Eve goes, well, I think he said that. You can go back and read Genesis 3 if you want that context. But this particular context, something begins to happen then. What happens is mankind begins to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. The Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen? Amen. That's our response. He's forever to be praised. And by understanding the context of God's wrath, we'll better understand the meaning of God's wrath. So originally, man was under God's protection. He created us and designed a place for us to live where we could work with him in the garden and be in cooperation with him. And he had this protective love over us. Originally, we were under God's protective love, but we chose to ignore him. At some point, our forefather and foremother chose to ignore God. But his wrath isn't his angry display because we turned his back or because we turned our back on him. Okay? It's not an angry display. It's not retribution. It's not anger out of control. It's not that he's an egotist or that he's a narcissist. You know, it's that God's God knows what happened. This is the context. So we can't see God as just this angry God that just wants to destroy us, because his word keeps saying, you're pitiful. You're so pitiful. I love you. We're like a homely pretty to him. Does that make, I don't know if that makes any sense, but we're so pitiful. How could he not take pity on us? And we're so loved by him because we are created by him for his glory and for his a place to display all of his goodness to creation through us. So his wrath is not an angry display because we turned our backs on him. His wrath, listen carefully about God's wrath here in verse 18. His wrath, it is a display of what happens when we remove ourselves from his protection. His wrath is a display of what happens when we remove ourselves from his goodness. And his wrath is a display of what happens when we remove ourselves from his righteousness. And so if we could go back to this slide that was up a little while ago, when God was protecting us, these things weren't happening. But what when he was protecting us and then we left his protection, we were exposed to what happens when we abandon God. And so what happens is this. And this is all listed in the verses that I just read, 24 through 32. We become filled with these things: wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slander, God-hating, insolence, arrogance, boastful. We invent ways of doing evil, because as if there's not enough evils, we have to come up with more. We disobey our parents. Okay, so that pretty much, if you were saying, I'm not on anywhere on this list, I'll guarantee you that one just nailed it right there, somewhere in your life. We're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and then we applaud, that should say, oh yeah, those who do all these things. So God says, here's what my protective love shields you from. But my wrath is this. It's not that I'm going to rain fire and brimstone down on you and kill you all. My wrath is this. I'm going to let you have what you think you want. Okay? So some of you maybe experienced this when you were younger. Go ahead, son or daughter. Move out and see how easy it is. Okay? Remember that one? Yeah. So that's what God is basically saying. Go ahead and see what I'm protecting you from, because actually I'm holding back this stuff from you. I'm keeping this from you. Well, these atrocities awaited us when we rejected his protective love, and his wrath is a display of what he's protecting us from. That's what his wrath is. It's a display of what God is protecting us from. And you see in the first part of verse 24, the first part of verse 26, the second part of verse 28, where it says that God gave us over to our sins. He said, there's the door. You know, see how it works out for you. And his wrath allowed us to experience sexual impurity, lust, deprived minds, and all of this stuff that I'm going to leave up there for a minute because I want to refer back. But his wrath is letting us have our way, letting us see what a miserable return we reap on our super poor investment. Horrible return on a horrible investment. Bankruptcy. Despair. And his wrath isn't about punishing us. It's about letting us see the outcomes so then he could rescue us from our despair. So when mankind suppressed the truth, verse 18, we were condemned by our own actions. So that's the bad news. This is the bad news. Okay, this is it. You know, pick and choose which one in the last year, in the last week, has been inflicted on you. And you know, and if you're into social media, you see that, you know, malice, deceit, gossip, slander, you see all that stuff in there. See tons of God hating on the internet. But this is the stuff. Or maybe in the last year or the last week, this is stuff you have participated in. And it's been hard because it's bad. It makes you feel bad. It makes you feel unhappy. It makes you feel isolated. It makes you feel wrong. unright, unrighteous, in other words. That's the bad news, that these are the things that leave us unhappy and isolated, and that's why Paul was so happy. Paul was so happy, he was so unashamed to share the good news about this junk. Paul's super excited to share the good news, because this is the bad news. So let's hear some good news. I'm going to begin by saying what Paul said about the good news, that I'm ashamed of the gospel. Is that what he said? Okay, I'm going to re-say that. I'm going to say what Paul said, because this is the truth. I am unashamed of the gospel. But I do know there are times in our Christianity where we feel a little shameful of our gospel, because we confuse the good news with the hard-to-understand things of our faith. Or we confuse political correctness with the hard things about our faith that rail against political correctness. And some of them are actually in these passages that I read. There's stuff in these passages that I just read, if you could put this back up just for a second, those words that are in verses 24 through 32. There are things in those passages that just absolutely rail against what is so accepted right now in our culture. And in fact, if you don't accept those things, there's something wrong with you, and you should be ashamed of yourself for making people feel bad. For instance, you should disobey your parents. It's okay to be ruthless, as long as you can get ahead. And it's really good to applaud those who do the horrible things, because I don't know why, but everyone wants to be like the Kardashians, but then we laugh at the Kardashians for being fools, but we all want to be them. I mean, we're crazy. This is what God says about us. I'm not just saying about the unnatural relationships stuff in verse 24. This stuff, if we don't do a lot of this, not all of it, but a lot of it, we feel weird, like we're not part of the culture. And the culture makes us feel ashamed of the gospel. But I'm going to say something as your pastor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I am unashamed of the gospel, because it can and does transform you. It gets rid of this stuff. It changes this stuff. It makes all things what? New. And if you are or have been devastated by any of these things, then I have good news. When you stop suppressing the truth that God doesn't exist, or God doesn't care, or God isn't there, or God is unwilling, or God only loves certain people, when you stop suppressing the truth about God and confess the truth of God, when you come back into his presence, that is where freedom begins. And so if we could go back to that slide about the good news, because right underneath it is something you need to understand, that when we bring ourselves back into the presence of God, when we begin to acknowledge there is a God, and then when we begin to understand that God is Jesus, that God is Yahweh, that God is Jehovah, we realize that we're in the presence of God when we acknowledge him. And where the Spirit of the Lord is when we're in his presence, guess what there is? Freedom. And if we go to the next slide, what comes with being in God's presence is found in Isaiah 61. And I say this stuff all the time, because this is the good news. When you're in God's presence and not in man's presence, guess what happens? If you're poor, and I'm not talking about financially necessarily, I'm talking about health, I'm talking about emotions, I'm talking about maybe some mental illness that's going on, or some sort of depression, or some sort of a frustration. If you're poor in some particular way, there's good news, because there's freedom from this. There's recovery. There's release. There's the Lord's favor on you. Like I don't want to like overplay this, but it's like as if God's saying, "I'm you're his favorite," but he says that to each one of us. He binds up broken hearts. He frees from captivity. He releases us from darkness. He comforts. He gives. And he allows us to receive. When he gives, we receive beauty and joy. We're able to give praise instead of living in despair. He rebuilds. He restores. He renews. Everything that's been devastated by that old bad news stuff, the strife and the envy and the greed and the insolence and the murder and so on and so forth. This is the gospel. This is the good news Paul was sent by God to announce. And so if you look at verse 14 with me, Paul says, I am obligated. In other words, I'm obliged. I'm required. I have to do this. It's what I'm called to do, not because I'm an apostle necessarily, but because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, go and make disciples, every one of you. Tell them the good news. And Paul had this awesome attitude that he went to announce God to people. And so in verse 14, he says, I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, meaning everyone, both to the wise and to the foolish, which means everyone. He was so excited to share the good news. And I want to pause just for a second and just allow God to work in your heart with a couple questions. And I'm going to pray something here, and then I want you to have kind of a time of listening prayer. And God, I ask right now that you would share with each individual listener, each follower of you, each lover of you, God, would you place in their life a name or a face of somebody who you are asking them to go share good news to. And if God has given you a name or a face in your mind here, that's the one. That's the person who he says is living bad news, that is living miserably and they're suffering and they need to hear good news. That's the person he's put on your heart for you to share the good news with. And I'm going to ask one last question. Who do you know that's certainly getting wrecked by those things in verses 24 through 32? Who do you know that's getting wrecked and destroyed by this stuff? And I ask God that you would give to each one of your beloved here their first step. Give them an opening to begin to bring good news and keep them pursuing that. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to go to another slide here. That Paul had this super, or the, it's the last slide, I'm sorry. I think there's one more after this. If not, don't worry about it. Paul had a great attitude about sharing the news that I think we need to embrace. And it begins in verse 15. He says, this is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel, or eager to preach the good news. Also to you who are in Rome. Meaning, he's just super eager to share the gospel. And then he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And I love his expression there because this is what he's talking about, that it's the power of God. It's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. Of course, the salvation of Jesus Christ for our soul. You know, the salvation of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and receiving forgiveness of our sins and a guarantee to be in glory one of these days with him and God in heaven. But it also brings salvation from something that's blinding you, that's breaking your heart, that's holding you captive, that's making you feel so ugly. That's what also his salvation brings. That's why Paul's like, why would I ever be ashamed of bringing you a gift like this? Why would we as a church ever be ashamed that we are able to supply a large number of kids with Christmas gifts? Why would we ever be ashamed of that? They needed hope. They needed to know they were loved and thought of by people that don't even know. We're so proud of this, and we should be in a righteous way. And the gospel is given to us because it does stuff that a gift can't do. It heals broken hearts. It releases you from darkness. If you're just poor in some way, or oppressed. It saves you from that stuff. And that's the beauty of it. And that's why I want to ask, are you eager to share the good news, or are you ashamed to share it sometimes because you feel like it doesn't fit society? It fits society because everyone's going through those horrible things that are listed. And everyone has these same problems in their life in some particular way or area. And that's why Paul and us as a group or as individuals should never be ashamed to share the gospel, because Paul knew the gospel's power. It saves, it heals, it forgives, it changes us. And are you seeing its power demonstrated in your life lately? Amen is basically a question. And some of you can say, amen, I am. I'm seeing it. And others of you are saying, I'm not seeing it. Then ask God. He'll show it to you. It says in Scripture to ask him, and he'll show you things that you've never seen before. And so in verses 1 through 17, which I didn't read them all, I just did some selective reading in there, Paul tells us that he's eager to bring the good news to these Roman people because it brings freedom from that other stuff in verses 24 through 32 that's affecting all of us, every human being. So that good news isn't just for that one friend that's a drug addict. It's not for that friend that's locked away or incarcerated. It's not for that friend that's living homeless. Okay, good news is for that friend whose marriage seems so happy, but you know it's miserable. It's for that guy at work that's so far in debt, even though he's making $120,000 a year, and he can't see the end of it. Good news is for everyone, not just for the obviously miserable, but for the secretly miserable especially. And God has put people like that in your hearts to share the good news with. And as a church, we are unashamed. Amen? We're unashamed as a church. Unashamed of the gospel. Unashamed as a church to bring hope. It's one of our part of our mission statement. We love Jesus. We journey together. And we are unashamed to bring hope to people whose marriages, families, lives are falling apart. So our one word is unashamed. And in this particular chapter, we're looking at us as a church through Paul's eyes, through God's word. We're unashamed of the gospel here at Grace Chapel. And so, band, I'm gonna call you forward as I close out with just some words that are hopefully are contemplative, and as they set up. And this is directed at the followers here of Jesus Christ, which I'm assuming are most of you, if not all of you, in this room. That as a follower of Jesus Christ, he has called you to share the good news, to go out and make disciples. And I'm not saying that in some guilt way. He's like invited you with the opportunity to go out and give gifts. And I know that when we're presented with an opportunity to give gifts like to the school, a lot of you said, I want to participate in that. And some of you said, I wish I could participate in that because I don't have the means. But God is saying, I'm giving you the means because all of you have me. And you all have the gospel. You have me in you as far as the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And so he's invited all of us to go and share the good news and make disciples, because you have so much hope to bring to people. And bringing hope is just a lot of fun. It really is. Because it's a gift that you bring to somebody else, and then you just give it away freely and openly, and you watch them enjoy it. And people like hearing good news on social media. They like hearing good news in letters. They like hearing good news on news stories. They enjoy receiving it because it makes them happy. It encourages them. It inspires them. And the gospel is God's good news because it shares joy. It helps others. And it's inclusive. And so I'm unashamed of the gospel, church. And I think we as a church need to continue to exercise unashamed of the gospel, because it frees people. It frees people from all the stuff that we hate inside of us. And the gospel is something you, too, can be, should be, excited to share with other people. Even if you don't know a ton of it, you know enough to share the good news of what Jesus has freed you from. And so while we